Our text tonight is Mark 11. This is a sequel to what we talked about this morning. Because without this morning, you wouldn't understand tonight. Israel is God's chosen little nation to bless all the nations of the earth. And she failed. The light failed. Let's pick up with verse 12. The triumphal entry has taken place the day before. Jesus went out into Bethany with the 12. And in verse 12, we pick up on the morrow when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if happily, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. This passage always intrigued me. And though I read all the commentators on why Jesus would curse a tree when it wasn't time for figs, all their comments didn't satisfy me, but I finally figured it out when I got my muffler fixed on my car. In my last ministry, I had my last pastoral ministry, my son owns an auto body shop, so we had a dealership together. I loved it. My wife and I, night out, was to go to Dansville, which was 16 miles from my house, and go to an auto auction, and I always bought, because Alfred University was close to us, I bought Chevy Celebrity or a Pontiac 6000 or an old Sierra. The best brand of vehicles there are, GM. And those three vehicles are identical almost. So I would buy those three, and I'd pay about $1,200 to $1,500. And if I made $500 clear, I was happy, and boy, I had more money than I ever had in my life. So we'd go there and buy our hot dog, get our popcorn, buy a car, bring it home. And, hey, it was almost like a great date. So, and she loved it. The only embarrassment to me was she got so cheap. You know, other dealers go around, they put their hand by the muffler. What they're doing is they're smelling to see if there's any antifreeze going through the head gasket. I'm really getting over your head right now, right? But anyhow, she started doing that, and I go, honey, why do you do that? She says, I don't know, the rest of them do it. And I go, oh, you're embarrassing me to no end. Please don't. Just go and be quiet and just stand by me. Okay. So she understood that, but anyhow. I would usually send if it needed tires, I'd send it to the one shop, and if it needed some brakes or whatever, I'd send it to another shop. But if it needed, and I would have my boy take it or her take it because I was busy with ministry, but if it needed a muffler, I would take it. Because I like to go up to this man's little muffler shop way up in the country. He was cheaper, but he had little man syndrome, and he was a wrestler. All over his shop, he had these trophies. Just a little tiny guy, but great big huge arms. And I love to watch little men fall, big men fall. So I was trying to help this man come to know Christ. He had a floozy for a woman there, and he was a heathen. So anyhow, I would go there, and, you know, he wasn't married to her. She come out all dolled up and decked up and everything. And it was a bad scene. I got him to come to our game dinner. So after the game dinner, I'd go up there, I'd take a book, and I'd have him, hey, fix my car. But one day I was over there in the shop, and I went over in a corner, and here's this tree. It's about 12 feet, 15 feet tall, great big huge pot. And I got looking at this barren tree, and on the end of it, it looked like a leaf, a bud was about ready to pop out. And Ernie said to me, yeah, you know what that is? No, that's a tree, looks like a bud popping out. And he goes, that's a fig. I go, really? Why do you have a fig tree in a muffler shop? He said, I like figs. I said, okay. And so he said, on a fig tree is opposite of all other trees. The fig tree, the fig comes first, and then the leaf follows. Boom. Now I understood this text. When Jesus walked into Jerusalem, he saw a tree fully in leaf. It really shouldn't have had any leaves. But when he saw the tree in full leaf, it was a message of hope and promise. Because if it had leaves, it had figs. Didn't matter if it wasn't the season for it. The tree had leaves, therefore there was a promise, it had figs. And when he went to the tree and he inspected it, and you can just see Jesus in this fig tree, great big leaves. You know, Eve was smart. She didn't pick an ash tree to make a dress out of. She picked a fig tree, great big leaves. He's up in there and he's looking in. Oh, you got that finally. Okay. A little slow tonight. Anyhow, he takes and looks in the fig tree and he's searching through. And guess what? There is not one fig. Now, what does this tree represent? This tree represents Israel. Let's go to Jeremiah 8, 8 through 13, and look at what Jeremiah said about Israel. Jeremiah 8, 8 through 13. I'm not going to have you turn to all of these verses, but I'll have you turn to this one, and there'll be one other one. He says in verse 8, Jeremiah is pretty easy to find, so I figure you're there. How do you say, we are wise and the law of Jehovah is with us? Lo, certainly, in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is vain. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Therefore I will give their wives unto others and their fields to them that shall inherit them. For everyone from the least even unto the greatest is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Now Jeremiah, well, I'm going to read on, but Jeremiah could have said this. Jesus could have quoted this in this scene at the fig tree. For they have healed the hurt of the daughter of the people slightly, saying, oh, peace, peace, everything's good, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They couldn't even blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. And this is where he sums it up. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine and no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Israel is the fig tree. In Hosea 9:10, it reads, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. But what did they do? They went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. Oh, their abominations were what? According as what? They loved. In verse 16 through 17, it says, Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. And they shall be what? Wanderers among the nations. The light that God presented for the nations is going to be now consumed by the nations. He is going to turn the candle and blow it out. Matthew 3:10 concludes with this thought. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. You see, the problem is in this picture, the tree held promise. It looked good. Israel had a great temple. Remember, the disciples even said one time, walking along, said, Jesus, look at these great stones. And, you know, when I was reading just the other day about the hewing of stones, and they're, you know, we think we're so smart with all our technology, There are people that say that it defies human understanding and logic how they ever were to cut stones like they did, and you couldn't even put a paper between them. And they didn't have machines. They weren't sawn. The disciples were amazed at it. The people in Jerusalem were somewhat overwhelmed by the hierarchy of Israel, of Jews. The priests wore those beautiful robes, and they stood out and made these long prayers and thanked people and they wanted the praise of men. They wanted people to see what they put in the plate. They look good. But Jesus said, there's not a drop of fruit in them. Jesus said to the disciples in the hearing of the Pharisees when he spoke on the Sermon on the Mount, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of these, you will in no way enter into the kingdom of God. This is a very convicting text. It scares me because the problem is we can be deceived that we look good. We show well. But when someone comes to really take fruit from our life, there is nothing there. I am very... See, let me just explain something. I don't personally think there is a specific call. We were talking about this at supper, so I'm going to delve in where maybe I shouldn't, but I don't necessarily think there is a specific call to missionary work, or I think there's a call of God to set ourselves and lives apart for full-time service. I mean, God, there is a call. I protect that with great fervor. But there's one time when I might be an evangelist, and there might be another time where Paul was a pastor, or there might be another time where he was planting a church, all within that call. But let me just say this. No matter what you're going to do and where God is going to direct your leader, lead you, or whether you're called full-time or whether you're not called, the bottom line is, if we are not spiritual people, it won't make a bit of difference. I like to do a lot of things. I have a lot of hobbies. I don't have much time to do them, but I have a lot of hobbies. As you know, I love to deer hunt. And I also like to build things. I get great satisfaction out of building things because if I build something, I get pretty much immediate satisfaction. This year, I get about an 8-year wait satisfaction, this ministry. So I love to build things, and I often go to the hardware store or the auto store. I'm always in the auto store or the hardware store because I like to rebuild 71 Chevy pickups too. So anyhow, I'm down there, and one of the things I found in my life, especially at the hardware store, it's amazing how many people they hire that know nothing about hardware. And it infuriates me. I remember one day I went in there real hurry. I had to have a 3/4 inch street elbow. And the lady goes, what? I said, a 3/4 inch street elbow. I know you have them. And she says, no, we don't sell it. I said, come on back here. And I went back and said, this is a 3/4 inch street elbow. She said, oh, do we have enough of them? I said, probably not. So she said, would you order some for us? I go, well, how do you do that? She says, well, you go to the computer here. And so I went into the computer and I ordered 6 more for them. I was a little bit annoyed because I didn't want to really run the store. I just wanted a street elbow. And so I went out of that store, and the Holy Spirit of God, I can tell you the right in the spot in the parking lot, the Holy Spirit of God smote me. He said, hey, Dave. You didn't show any patience in there. You didn't show any kindness, no love. It's all about you. You have to get your part. You're always in a hurry. I made a commitment in that parking lot right there. And I said, Lord, from this point on, I'm not going to be in a hurry. And I'll do whatever I have to do in that hardware store. It's in our little town called Grafton. So I started a little project. Because I want to make sure I have fruit. First of all, I got to be right with the Lord. And I've got to be patient. I've got to have the fruits of the Spirit. And I've got to ask God to help me do that. So I said, first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to memorize all those names of those ladies in there. I didn't tell you first they were ladies, but now I'm telling you. Anyhow, so I went in and I said, hey, what's your name, by the way? And she said, Kathy. So I when out after I go in, I get a name, I go out and I write it in my little mileage book, and I go, Kathy. And then I put a little description of Kathy. I won't tell you what I wrote. And then I took him, Donna. I took a little description of Donna. Now, before I go into that hardware store the next time, I go and look in my little mileage book, and I go, Kathy's this, Donna's this, Deanna's this. So I walk in, I say, hey, Kathy, how are you doing today? He knows my name. Let me just say, I'm not going to go in much longer with the story, but the story is this. There are people in the world that are going to go to your tree because it has promise. But if there's no fruit, they will be exceedingly disappointed. The problem is, once I started being nice and started being patient and started showing interest in their lives, they asked me the big question, which always happens. By the way, what do you do? And I first said, well, I used to be a pastor. A what? The heathen don't know what a pastor is. They thought you're out to pasture. And I go, no, I'm a minister. Oh, no! They all say that every time. Oh, no! I go, why? Well, I can't swear. I said, did I tell you that? No, but can't swear in front of a minister. Next thing you know, they're asking you, would you pray for me? Because I've got some problems. Next thing you know, you're over to their house. Or next thing you know, we've got Don and Dennis up from the store to our house. The next thing you know, you invite them to church. The next thing you know, they're into your life. And the next thing they know all about you. You know what amazes me? It children pick a phony out faster than anybody else. They can pick a phony just like that. And God came to a phony tree that he had chosen to be a light to all the nations of the world. And he was sadly and grievously disappointed. Now, I want you to notice what he does next. He walks into the temple in chapter 11. And after this cursing of this tree, that never again, this Israel at that time, you're not going to survive. He says, and Jesus answered in verse 14, no man will ever eat from you again. The disciples heard it. Then they came to Jerusalem. They went down through the valley of Kidron up into Jerusalem, a city. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer or allow any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of all nations, the house of prayer? But you have made it a den of thieves. Now the priests, they tell us historically, the priest employed temple inspectors. Now, it's interesting in some of the passages that he deals with this issue of the dove. Now, why the dove? Because the dove is the gift or the sacrifice of the poorest of people. History tells us that a person could buy a dove for a couple cents outside of the temple area, any place in the city. But when this poor person brought the dove into the temple, he had to bring it to the inspector. The inspector, who was hired by the priest, would look at the dove and say, it's imperfect. You can't use this as a sacrifice. They would take the dove. They would go around the corner and sell it for $4. Make 80% profit on it. The poor person had to go outside and give a couple cents. This went on and on and on. And it was a great way for the temple priests to cheat the people. Jesus pointed out in many places the Pharisees were money grabbers. They're always trying to make a buck. I was talking to a Roman Catholic the other day, and he was telling me about how when the priest would come over and how he would say, you know, at this period of time in our church, they had some great needs, and all of a sudden there were a lot of sacraments, and there was a lot of chance to buy people out of purgatory. And he'd come over and say, you know, if we had a gift of $100, I think we could get your loved one out of purgatory. What? Man, it just drives me crazy why anybody would stay in a Roman Catholic church when this crazy money-grabbing is going on. Can't you see it? And it was happening in this temple. Not only were these terrible things happening, but the greed of the priests, they themselves turned themselves into traitors. And at the Passover time, they just got this huge delight. Jerome says, when Christ walked in and saw all this, a fiery, splendid flash came from his eyes, and the majesty of deity shone in his countenance. Because he was mad. Jeremiah, or in Luke 13, 6 through 9, I don't want that verse. I shouldn't run this thing. I should let him run it from back there. But here's the worst verse I want. Jeremiah 7:11 says, in this house, which is called by my name, became a den of robbers in your eyes. When Jesus said, you're just cheating people, you're robbing people, you're taking it from them. He used two different words here. There's two different words he could use. He could use a thief and a robber. Now, a thief in the Bible, that Greek word, would be used for Bernie Madoff. He didn't wrestle it from him. He didn't beat him over the head and take it. He just told him a little lie. He just deceived him. But when he uses the word robber, it means that I would actually grab the person and just wrestle them down and beat them and take it from them. You know, it's interesting, even the story of the man and the Good Samaritan going down to Jericho. He didn't even call him a robber. He called him a thief. But he calls these Pharisees robbers. They're the worst of the worst. Could I just take a little sidebar here and say to all of you students, and all of us as God's people, could we possibly live our lives where money is not the motivation or the issue? I thought I would never see the day when a pastor would say to a church, that's not enough money, I have to have more money. But I'm hearing it. Now, I did say that one time to our deacons in my first church. They gave me $65 a week. And my wife and I really tried. We're very frugal. I mean, it was so tight that the first Christmas after we're married, when I was a pastor, this is one of the most humbling moments of my life. I have 7 brothers and sisters younger than I am, and I wanted to get them something for Christmas. I didn't get my wife anything. I didn't get my parents anything. I only bought my brothers and sisters, and I could buy only a Bic pen. I mean, that still shakes me. That was good for me. It humbled me. There's nothing wrong with having nothing. And I remember going to the deacons in that first church and saying, I'm willing to live on what you gave me, but I can't make it, so is it all right if I work, or do you want to give me a little bit more so I can make it? And they said, hey, good job. and so I did. I got a little job. Actually, I worked for one of the men in the church plowing, doing farm work, which I love it, but all the time my mom there, this isn't what God called me to do, but this is what I got to do, but oh well. By the way, I got a raise. The deacons were giving me $5 the next month. This is a hilarious story. This is what happens in the ministry. It's so much fun. They were going to give me a $5, and they were all working at IBM. They were making big money. Yeah, but they were going to give me $5. So in the business meeting, which I wasn't in that part of, you know, they always dismiss you. It's embarrassing. But anyhow, they do. One of the heathens, or the carnal members of the church, who's an electrician, made good money. He raised his hand, and they said, I want to know what Henry's men make a week for spreading manure. Well, Henry's sitting there, so he said, well, I pay him $100 a week. They were paying me at that time 70. They were going to give me to 80. And so he said, well, do they get a house? Yeah, they get a house. I was living in a parsonage. Do they get milk? Yeah, they get milk. Do they get a beef? Yeah, they get a beef. He says, well, we don't give milk or a beef, but we do give a house. I make a motion, the pastor gets bread and manure money, $100 a week. And the deacons couldn't stop it. And I got a big raise. So God takes care of his own, and then we laugh about it later on. You know what? I know you invest a lot of money, and I know you come to school and you pay all this money, and some of you owe some money. You know, the first church you have, you may have to work. Please don't let that stop you from doing the will of God. You know, one of the biggest reasons people don't go into missions, I've talked to senior pastors, I've talked to all kinds of people about stepping out and going to missions. The number one reason I don't want to go into missions, guess what it is? Yep, deputation. I'm not going out there in deputation. That tells me that money is the motivating factor of their decision making in their life. And that should not even come into their mind. I could tell you story after story after story of how God provides for his people. That doesn't mean you don't work. Many a nights I stayed in the garage, painted a car till midnight, 1 o'clock. I loved it. I had energy. I don't paint anymore because I don't have any energy. Those days are over. When I needed it, I was able to do it. But God always took care of us. And I don't regret one day of it. Remember what he said in Jeremiah? They are given to covetousness. Jesus looked at this fig tree, no fruit. He walked into his temple where his glory used to reside. And all he sees is covetousness. It's all about the money. Not only did he see that, but he says in that text, you should not carry any vessel through the temple. History tells us that you had to go all the way around the temple to get from this portion of the city to this portion of the city. But if you went through the temple, the Gentile court, which was that part of the temple, you could go crossway. So the Romans wanted to have people cross through there, and so they made a deal with the Jews. We'll make it a street. Well, who would care? They're just stupid Gentiles. But Jesus cared. You see, I wonder, and I'm going to find this out when I get to heaven, but I wonder if the Ethiopian eunuch tried to get in there. I wonder if Cornelius tried to get in there. Because after the resurrection, who did God ordain to go to the Ethiopian eunuch to catch up with him, but Philip, the evangelist. And he was glorious, and he was a eunuch. Turn to Isaiah 56. Boy, my time is flying by. I'll try to quick before long here. But Isaiah 56, this is powerful. See, the prophets, they understood this stuff. We'll start in verse 3. 56, neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from the people, from Israel. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them I will give in mine house and within my walls a place, a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name. In other words, they're going to be his people that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the Lord, the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, that believes in it, believes in me, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon thine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people or nations. There it is. The Israelites said, if you're a Gentile, you can go to hell. Now, I might be a little bit bold and crude, but that's exactly what they thought of a Gentile. Here it is, the nation that God raised up with all his might and power to show all the world who the real God is. And they don't care to show anybody. You know what frightens me? It frightens me that the Church of Jesus Christ in America basically thinks the same thing. Now, there are some who think the Filipinos and the Hispanics and the blacks and the Asians, other Asians, and all the peoples, we ought to meet in the same building. You know, I fully agree. I think it would be a great idea. Guess what? It just doesn't work. Where it works is New York City and great metropolitan places where it's so mixed up there, all kinds of people, they're working together, they live next to each other, it doesn't really matter. You go into some New York City, into Chicago, and you go to those churches, and there might be 15 to 20 ethnicities in that one church. It's like being in heaven, they say. And I've preached in some of those churches. It's great. But what bothers me is when we have an Anglo church and we have a large population of blacks right there in the neighborhood, and not one person wants them to come to that church, or they would never say in church, well, we don't want any blacks in our church, but they've never went and invited or befriended or loved one of them. Then the Anglo church goes down and all of a sudden closes, and they don't give it to the blacks. What is that all about? Are we really interested in reaching people or doing our little thing? It's amazing, as David told me when we first talked about Hispanics. He said, I get calls from every pastor all over the place. They have a few Hispanics. They want to reach the Hispanics. That's wonderful, but they want me to come and do it. Well, did they ever think that they could learn Spanish? I mean, every missionary that goes to a Spanish country learns Spanish. I give credit to a man that just came through. He's a pastor. He's in his 50s. Name is Herb Taylor. He's pastoring down here in Front Royal, Virginia. He saw the Spanish people, and so what did he do? He learned Spanish, and he went out and led Spanish people to Christ. He's got 3 Spanish families right now that are looking at full-time ministry. He did that all on his own. Now, he didn't say it all right. He's going to go on and do some more Spanish education and learn it better. But he knew enough to be able to. Oh, I remember the story. I'll never forget this in my life. My friend Rich Van Heukelum in Waterloo, Iowa. Rich had a woman come to his church. And her husband worked for John Deere. And she said, when he got talking to her, he said, my daddy's a pastor in Mexico. Oh, yeah, really? So he was up one day. He said, I want to meet him. So he came up and he says, how did you come to know the Lord? He said, oh, my parents worked in a migrant camp in Michigan. Some couple with a passion for us came around, learned John 3:16 in Spanish. It's the only verse they knew. That's all they knew in Spanish, just John 3:16. They would come to the door, knock on the door, and hand us the track, a Spanish track, and say John 3:16 and wave goodbye. That day, they'd hit every house, and all of a sudden, they realized there was one way out there. So they went all the way back out there, and they knocked on that door, and they handed that track and said, John 3:16. He said, my parents read it and got saved. This man is a pastor of a church and has planted 43 churches because somebody cared enough for people they couldn't even communicate with. You know, in 12 years as a president of a mission agency, I have never received yet a call from a church saying, we have packed ourselves out. We now want to plant another church. Can you help us? Not one. Well, I'm sure some have been able to do that, but I've never received that call. But about once a month, I receive a call from a church that says, we're down to 10 people. Could you send a missionary to help us? Let me tell you what's happened. In every one of those churches, nearly everyone, somebody closed the Gentile court. Somebody said, we've got our own little world. We've got our own little church, and we just are happy with our little church. Well, guess what? All the happy people grow up and get old and die, and there's nobody there. So now we have a new ministry. Closing churches, taking churches that are closing and recycling their money back into church planning. And then we preserve some of them if they'll jump through all the hoops and we can do it. Most of them, they have a hard time. You know, there's that Southern gospel song, maybe I shouldn't tell you I've ever heard it. I only heard it once, but I laughed all the way through it. The guy comes to church and does every single thing wrong. He even goes down and puts the fork, picks up the fork, and the lady says, you don't pick that fork up and tell you. That's exactly what's going on in a lot of our churches. You can't sit in the right. I go into church. I said, am I sitting in somebody's pew? Am I in somebody's chair? Well, you can't sit there. I sit there. And I could go on and on and on all the foolishness that's happening in our churches. And you know what pastors are doing? Pastors are not going out and talking to the heathen. They're trying to convert somebody to their new view. Now, listen, if you want to have a view, God bless you. If you want to be King James only and be a Ruckmanite or whatever it is, God bless you, but don't try to convert any of my converts or anybody. You just go get your own disciples. Now, I'm being a little blunt tonight, but I'm going to tell you, I am sick and tired. We know what Christendom is in America. I'll try to convert your disciples to be my disciples. Rather than going out and talking to the world that's dying and going to hell and opening the Gentile court and saying, we love you and I'm going to invest my life in you and I'm going to take and dump my life into you because I love your soul. And then you can make them whatever you want because then you can answer to God for whatever you created. Now, I'm just going to go one step further. But and then I'll just leave it as a seed. They come by the tree the next day, and Peter says, whoa. Verse 20, hey, that tree died. Now, not only did it look dead, it looked like it had been in the desert for 25 years with wind blowing on it. He said, this thing's dead from the root. And Peter calling remembrance unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree is that you cursed is withered away. And Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. Now, why would he say that? He then said, for verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and thou be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he hath said come to pass, and he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you shall have them. And he goes on about forgiving and so forth. Here's my point, and I'm going to close with it. My point is this. It's impossible. It's impossible to end up failing as a light if you're living by faith. I don't want to end up fruitless. I don't want to end up shutting the Gentile court. That demands that I live by faith. Because if I live with God as the focus of my life and do everything that pleases him, no matter what it costs me, I won't be worrying about all the rest of the things that Israel got caught up with and lost their light. Let's pray. Tonight, you might look good, show good, but in the depth of your heart, there is very little love, no patience, no joy, no self-control. That's what the world's in need of. And only God can produce it in your life. You're not fit for the kingdom of God until the Spirit of God is your master. And in just this moment, I know you're like I am. I want God to bear fruit in my life. I want to be a light to the nations. Then we need to pray, God. And we would pray this to you, Father, at this point. Deliver us from failing. The nations of the world. The people that walk in darkness. Oh God, use us that they might see a great light as we walk by faith. Lord, you take the words of this stumbling servant from the Word of God and penetrate them deep into my our own heart. I pray for Roger and Sandy and Mike and Stacy that live next door to us, that they might see the light of the glorious gospel in Dave and Kathy, that the world will know you. And as Rob said earlier, God, oh, bring back the revival. Bring back the penetrating preaching that will save this nation and all its peoples. In Christ's name, amen.